The Bible tells us that God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his son Jesus Christ. That anybody on the planet, no matter how wicked you've been, anybody on the planet who would believe in him, put their faith in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. And when we fix our mind on that love, when we focus on that love that God has for us, it changes the way you think. Who here chose their breakfast this morning? No, somebody else? Not a lot of breakfast eaters. Either that or you're totally ignoring every word that I say. I was at my men's breakfast, which is one of the small groups that I run on Wednesday mornings. If any of you guys want to be part of that, 7 a.m., we get together and we have breakfast and study God's Word. It's a great time. And this last week, we were having a conversation, and one of the guys started to talk about how he really loves this specific tennis player because he's so healthy and he's so intentional and deliberate about what he puts in his body. And he's like, he's in his 40s and he can compete with all these guys in his 20s. I mean, this guy, he's just got it going on, and he just kind of almost idolized him in a way, just because I want to be more like that. I want to be more intentional about what I put in my body. Krispy Kreme. For many of you are intentional every weekend to make sure you get your box of Krispy Kreme at Fusion Christian Church. Like, this is from the Lord and I will eat it. You know, we're intentional about a lot of things in life, aren't we? Some of you are very intentional about where you sit. Some of you are very intentional about where you park. Very intentional about what you wear. Who you talk to, what you watch. You're very intentional about your children, whether they can play in the freeway or whether they don't. And we have a lot of intentionality in life, a lot of things that we're like very deliberate to say, okay, God, you're only going to do this. This is this one certain thing. I mean, I know family members that if somebody sits in their seat at church, they're going to leave the church. Like, that's my intentional seat. B8 for some of you. F12 for some of you. That'll be, like, I know the number. We're intentional about a lot of things, but let me ask you this. What about what goes into your mind? What about what you think about? Are you intentional about what you're listening to? Who you talking to? Because the truth is, you are, in a large way, what you hear and what you listen to. And what you think about, and what you put in your mind. And many, many of life's spiritual battles are first fought in the mind. Right here. Some of you came in here today, and you are at war right here. It's not with a person, it's not with your job, it's not necessarily with your health, it's not necessarily with the world, but right here, you are at war with your mind. And that is where, for a lot of us, our very serious struggle, spiritual battle, spiritual attack is right here, between the ears. We need to guard what we put in our mind and what we're thinking about, and that waging that war that's going on in our mind. Because some of you came in here with thoughts that you're worthless. Some of you came in here with thoughts that your life's not worth it, so you're just going to end it. Maybe you're suicidal. Some of you came in here with thoughts that you feel like, man, I'm just no good. You've got thoughts of guilt and shame. You got thoughts that nobody's going to love you. You're never going to find that person. All these things wage war in our mind. Some of you woke up today and it was just a mental battle for you just to come to church. And we have the spiritual battle that wages in our mind. Well, today, as we continue our series, Dress for Battle, we're going to talk about the mind, because God gives us a lesson in the Bible of how we should protect our minds, and we're going to learn this today, how to have victory in the mind. Everybody say the mind. How do we have victory in the mind? Who here would like to win the war that's in your head? Come on, raise up your hand, look around. That's everybody. We've got a war going in our head, and we want to win that war every single day. And sometimes it's not easy, is it? Sometimes it's just extremely hard. Because the enemy likes to worm his way into our mind, into our thoughts, whisper to us, tell us things that aren't true. And God gives us the armor that we need to protect ourselves from the battle of the mind. The mind is the battlefield where victories and defeats begin, right here. If you want to have victory in your life, we need to start right here. If you want to have defeat in your life, it's going to start right here. And so we're going to learn today, how do we do that, winning the battle and the war in your mind. And we're going to start reminding ourselves this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, what God tells us that we need to do to get dressed for battle. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord. Who are we strong in? The Lord. Not in ourselves, not in our government, but in the Lord. Strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil always is scheming in our mind. Have you ever had a thought come into your mind and you're like, why am I thinking about that? What's going on right now? I need to wash my mind out with soap. We need to wash it out with the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn how today. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil. Everyone say evil. Evil in heavenly realms. There's evil out there. And therefore, we need to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that is today, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, what should we do? Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. How many know there's a lot of lies out there? We need the belt of truth. We're going to learn more about that next week when we talk about the truth of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. And with the breastplate of righteousness in place, not our righteousness that we earn, but a righteousness that only comes through Christ. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We are promoters and proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, we take up the shield of faith, in which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Everyone say helmet. The helmet of salvation. Now, we're not a real big hat-wearing culture anymore. A lot of people wear baseball caps, but back in the day, they wear cowboy hats, and girls would wear the bonnets or the big. I remember when I was a young kid going to church that the ladies would wear the big Easter hats. You guys, anybody remember that? And they would, like, smack you in the face. Some of you are like, no, I don't know what that is. Like, they were boats. Like, they were life rafts for most cruise lines. They were giant. But here we need to learn, God tells us specifically that we need to take and put on deliberately the helmet of salvation. Your head needs to be protected. Because here's the truth. Before Satan attacks your actions, listen, before he attacks your actions, he attacks your thinking. That's where he starts. And if he can control your thoughts, he can influence your choices. How many of you know that's true? You can change the way a person thinks, then you change the way they act. You change their lifestyle. You change the outcome of their life because you change the way they think. And that's where Satan starts. That's called psychological warfare. Some of you are really good at that. Little kids are really good at that. But I want a cookie. And then the psychological warfare begins, the cute face, the pouty lips. And what do? The only godly thing, you give them a cookie. But psychological warfare is a real thing, isn't it? And Satan has been doing that from the beginning. In fact, if you go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, we see that play out in real time. God had created this garden called the Garden of Eden, and in it he placed Adam and Eve, and he said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from all the trees except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's when Satan came in to start his psychological warfare. Let's remind ourselves when we turn back to Genesis chapter 2, what happened. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. They had a job to do in the garden, and they loved it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly what? You're going to die. Now, how many of you would just say, let's not eat from that tree? Anybody here had food poisoning? Okay, and you know where you ate it, right? You remember, even if it was 30 years ago, you know where you ate that food, and you're like, I am never eating there again. When my son was 5, we took him on a road trip from California to Oregon, and we stopped at Denny's. There just wasn't many choices back then. And he wanted ranch for his chicken fingers. Well, that night he got food poisoning from the ranch, from the chicken fingers, and he threw up in the hotel room 5 times. It was a lovely trip. And the next morning we got up and he was fine. We started driving and we said, okay, let's stop and get some breakfast. He goes, please don't take me to that poison food place again. He just knew. Now, if God tells you, look, there's a tree here, don't eat it, because when you do, you're going to die. You know, we eat from a lot of trees that God said for us not to eat from. And God said, don't do that, you're going to die. We eat from the tree of lust, pornography, immorality, lies, greed, selfishness. We eat from these trees all the time. And we wonder why that's producing the fruit that's bringing wickedness and death into our life, and it's affecting the way we think. Don't eat from those trees. God forbid it. It goes on in Genesis chapter 3, and it tells us more of the story. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Now, I want to stop right here for a second because it's a little interesting point. Notice that he doesn't say that Satan is more crafty than Adam and Eve. He's more crafty than all the other wild animals because God had gifted Adam and Eve because they were created in the image of God, which we'll learn about in a minute. He said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Now, this is psychological warfare. Are you sure? Are you sure God's not okay with it? Are you sure you heard him right? Are you sure? How about this? Are you sure that's in the Bible? Because I think you should go based on what you feel instead of what he said. That's culturally popular right now. Let's go by what we feel instead of what God said. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, she quotes, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, any tree, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Don't even touch it. Don't even go. And then now he comes in with a psychological warfare. You will not certainly die, the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. If I change the way you think, I'm going to change the way you live. Satan's trying to change the way she thinks so he can change the way she lives. You're going to be a god to yourself. And when the woman saw that the fruit tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, now I'm going to be so smart and wise, she took some of it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of them were both open. And they realized that they were naked. This is where shame came in. They were ashamed. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. They tried to cover their own sin. Psychological warfare from the enemy has been going on from day one. And he comes into the believer's life. He comes into the believer's mind. And he tries to warp the way we think. He tries to change the way we think so that we would stop thinking God's ways. Start thinking the world's ways. Did God really say? Are you really believing correctly? Every spiritual battle is first a battle over what you believe. I want to say that again so it sinks in. Every spiritual battle is first a battle over what you believe. Do you really believe that? Or are you going to make up your own belief? This is where the enemy tries to come in. This is where he tries to get us to be lukewarm. This is where he tries us to live in the gray area. That's where it begins. And it's really a battle over three things. There are three things that we battle over in what we believe. We could sum every difficulty in our mind up into these three categories. What you believe about God. Who's God to you? Is he really your God or is he just your religious hobby? What do you believe about yourself? We live in a culture now that you can just make up your own identity. You can just decide what you want to be. And have nothing to do with what God said you were, who God said you were. What do you believe about salvation? How do you get saved? What happens after you're saved? Are you really saved? And these are the areas in which the enemy comes and he starts to warp and he starts to pollute our mind and attack our mind. And this is why we need the helmet of salvation. Everyone say salvation. These are the three main spiritual battles that you are having in your mind right now. In one way or another, you're struggling with one of these three things. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? And what do you believe about salvation? And God addresses these things as we prepare ourselves for the spiritual battle that we're already in. What, the question is, what should we believe about God? I don't have time, obviously, this morning, just the few minutes that I have, to give you every belief that you should know and think about God. But I want to just give you just some basic tools to help you put on the helmet of salvation in your life so that you would be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy in your mind. Are you ready for it? What should you believe about God? If you're going to have victory in your mind, what you believe about God is where it all begins. This is where it all begins. Because either you believe he exists and God diligently rewards those who diligently seek him, or you don't. That's where faith begins. So our belief as Christians, and if you don't have it today, I'm going to pray that you get it, is this. There is only one God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he loves you. This is the ground floor. This is the foundation stone. This is where we begin. This is the start of where our mind begins to solidify itself and defend itself against the attacks of the enemy. There's one God, there's one Savior, Jesus Christ, and he loves you. There are a lot of people in this world who feel like God doesn't love them. In fact, they feel like God hates them. Every time something bad goes on in their life, they feel like it's just another reason to come with the faith that say, oh, well, God hates me clearly because all this bad stuff goes on in my life. All this circumstances. Nobody else loves me, and God must hate me too. But God already proved that he loved you. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he gave his son Jesus Christ. That anybody on the planet, no matter how wicked you've been, anybody on the planet who would believe in him, put their faith in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. And when we fix our mind on that love, when we focus on that love that God has for us, it changes the way you think. Because God has unconditional love for us. Now, some people would take that unconditional love and think, okay, well, that means I can do whatever I want. God loves me. I can become whoever I want. I can do things that God tells me not to do in the Word and live in this way, even though he says not to, because God loves me unconditionally. Listen, who here has kids? How many of you love your kids? Some of you didn't raise your hand again. I'm going to pray for you. I have kids. I love them. I love my kids, but I don't love everything they do. You following me? I love my kids unconditionally, but I don't love everything they do. In fact, sometimes I totally despise some of the stuff that they do. And as a father, then I correct them, or I guide them, or I instruct them in the right way so that they would not fall into a situation that's going to be detrimental to their life. God loves you, and to say God loves you unconditionally doesn't mean that he loves everything that you do. That's why Jesus died, because he hates sin. And he wanted to bring a remedy for sin. He wanted to bring a life change for us because of sin that was binding our mind and binding our lives. I love my kids, but I don't love everything they do. I had one daughter. I'll leave her nameless because otherwise I'll be murdered tonight. But she decided she was going to be a vegetarian. And I told her, I said, you have brought shame to the family. Get out. Won't have that heathen mindset here. Wickedness. I was spraying holy water all over the house. Like, what the heck's going on here, God? Why me, God? I thought you loved me. It's still a battle, but now she at least eats chicken. So I'm like, okay. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the love of God. I want you to hear this because I want it to penetrate your heart. I want you to penetrate your mind. As you put on the helmet of salvation, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want to stop right there because I want you to recognize something. God loves you. He proved it through Christ. But the only thing that separates us from a relationship to a full understanding of the deep love of God is sin. Sin is the one separating factor between us and God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He loves you. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The belief that you should have in your mind is that there is one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he loves you. And no matter what the enemy says in your mind, no matter what he whispers in your ear, no matter how much he torments you, because how many know that sometimes you get so afflicted in the mind, you can't stop thinking about it? And we need to take our thoughts and hold them captive and make them obedient unto Christ and say, God, no, I recognize, I don't feel it in my emotions, but I know it from your word. You love me, and I'm going to rest on that fact in faith. And we believe that about God. Which changes, should change, what you believe about yourself. I'm not a big self-esteem guy. Like people often preach and teach, well, you just need to have better self-esteem. Self-esteem means that you're thinking about yourself. Did you follow me with that? Because that's not what the psychiatrist would tell you or the doctor would tell you. We need to have better self-esteem, better value of yourself. Well, that means you're just thinking about you. I just want to help you out with that. Because you already think about you a lot. Okay, just ask the person next to you. They're going to be like, yeah, amen, pastor. They think about themselves a lot. We already think about ourselves a lot. So you don't need self-esteem. What you really need is some God esteem. You need to recognize who you are in God. Because here's the truth. If you're going to have victory in your mind, what you believe about yourself must come from God, not from you. It must come from God. And so we believe this very essential truth about ourselves, and that's this. You were created in the image of God. God made you in his image. No other creature on the planet is created in the image of God, but you are. You are. And so you might not be happy with how tall you are, how short you are, or how round you are, or how dark your skin is, or how much hair you have, or how much hair you don't have, or what color your hair is. You might not be happy. Well, why did God make me this way? Well, listen, it's beyond just your physical features. You were created in the image of God. You have the ability to reason and to love and to be committed and to serve and to know God and put your faith in him. You're created in his image. And that is a powerful place to be. And so the next time the enemy comes, he starts warping your mind with your thinking. And he starts getting you to be self-absorbed because you don't like who you are and what's happening. Now, there might be character flaws. There might be spiritual things. There might be spiritual growth that needs to happen. But the enemy comes in, he starts to like nitpick at our life and our physical features and our attitude and all these things. And we say, you know what? I might not be perfect yet, but I'm made in the image of God. And that's a powerful place to start, especially when I'm dealing with the battle of the mind. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 139, it says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? When you read that passage, aren't you appalled at abortion? Aren't you astounded that anyone could take a baby's life in the womb? It's wickedness. If you've ever had an abortion or you've gone through that pain, I want you to know there's healing and forgiveness in Jesus' name. God knit us together in our mother's womb. There is life there because God's the giver of life. This is such a touchy subject. I'm not quite surprised. I'm quite surprised, actually, that it's so quiet in here about it. Every Christian on the planet, I'm just going to say this, every Christian on the planet should abhor and hate abortion. That's it. That's it? because we're knit together in our mother's womb. God made us. It goes on, it says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. This is my challenge for you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you start getting ready for work or wherever you're going and you stand in the mirror and you look at it, I want you to say, look how marvelous your work is. And you just, how well I know it. Honey, come here, look at the marvelous work of the Lord. Gaze upon his masterpiece. You're made in the image of God. I want you to know this because, listen, our culture, our world is distorting that. And we become so easily accepting of an alternative reality that what God made you at birth is what he made you in his image. And it's not to be changed. Settle it in your mind. Put on the helmet of salvation, because the truth is, you belong to him. You belong to him. Psalms 100 says this, know that the Lord is God, and it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You belong to God. You are not your own. The Bible says you were bought with a price. That should totally radically change the way you live. God bought you with a price. You are not your own. You belong to him. So how are you living your life to please him? You're his. You're his. Your salvation is secure in Christ. Listen, if you're going to have victory in your mind, you must be confident that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. It's not secure in you or me or in this place. It's secure in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about our life and our salvation in him. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. Anybody, does that verse ring a bell with anybody? That's me. That was my life. Because of my disobedience to God and my many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. I'm going to stop right there because that's a radical thing to say. Did you know that when you live in sin, you're not obeying God? The Bible says you're obeying the devil. We live in a culture that doesn't want to hear that. Well, I don't want to hear that. But that's what the Bible says. So we're going to listen to the Bible. What are we going to listen to, everybody? The Bible. When you're living in sin, you live in obedience to the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. I would say the hearts and the minds. It's talking about that whole person. All of us used to live that way, isn't that right? Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. God's wrath would be justified to be poured out on us because of our sin. That's what it's talking about. God's judgment by our very nature, just like everybody else. But God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Everyone say life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth of his grace and the kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace. When you believe, that's your faith. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things you have done. Salvation's not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of you can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Everyone say masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. That's what you're going to say. Honey, look at the masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things, not the sinful things, the good things that he planned for us long ago. We need to rest in the security of our salvation in Jesus Christ because God has planned for us good things that he wants us to do and good things that he wants us to live out in our life. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure in him. I want you to put that in your mind and put it in your heart. Put that helmet of salvation on today and recognize my salvation is secure, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. And that comes to us by faith. That means that no matter what's going on in our life, when the enemy comes and attacks us, when the enemy comes and tries to distort our thinking and derail us from what it is that God has for us, we can say, you know what? No, I don't believe that, because I believe in one God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that I'm created in his image. And I believe that my salvation is secure in Christ. And I start putting that helmet on every single day because it changes the way that I think. I don't know if any of you have ever been in battle. And I'm not talking about like fighting with your siblings, but like a war situation. But here's the truth about that. When you come into conflict with someone, what a soldier thinks determines his decision in combat. If the enemy can change the way you think from a godly way of thinking to a worldly way of thinking, it'll change the decisions that you make in combat. And that's why it's so important that we put on the helmet of salvation, because we recognize that we want to think in the war that we're in. We want to make decisions in combat that are godly. And so you have a choice today when you come into war and when you come into the spiritual battle that you're in your mind. You can put the helmet of salvation on or you can leave it. You have two choices. You can fight or you can run. And God says, listen, we need to put the helmet of salvation on so that when the schemes of the enemy start coming and the arrows and the darts of the enemy start coming, then we have this helmet of salvation to give us right thinking, godly thinking in our life, so that we don't run from the battle, but we continue to take ground away from the enemy. And that's what God wants in our life. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? You think. Changing the way you think. How many of you need some changes in your thinking? The way we think needs to change. It needs to move into a godly way. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.